This is our third Sunday in a series that is focused on Jesus' seven I am statements. And this morning we're looking at his declaration in which he said, I am the bread of life. He made this declaration the day after the feeding of the 5,000, recorded in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, if you'd like to turn to that. Jesus and his disciples had traveled to a remote district on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, as if they were taking a work break. However, they were followed by a large crowd of people, and seeing the people and knowing that they had come from a long distance, Jesus asked Philip, one of his disciples, who happened to be from that region, Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? The answer was simple. Nowhere. They're in the middle of nowhere. There's no market in that area big enough to supply a crowd that large by any means. There was nothing they could do. Even if there had been a place, though, where they could buy it, Philip does the math in his head and he quickly says, but Jesus, it would take more than a half year's wages for everyone in this crowd to have one bite of food. Well, another disciple, Andrew, who was Peter's brother, had a young man there who had five small pieces of bread, about the size of a small pita bread, probably, and a couple of small bits of fish, probably his lunch. And Andrew brought this little boy to Jesus, and as he was coming to Jesus, the thoughts in his brain somehow managed to escape out of his mouth. That's always unfortunate for some of us. And he says, that's just a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this. But as we know, having heard this story many times, a small offering given to Jesus can go a long way. He took that boy's meager lunch, he gave thanks to God for it, and began to hand the bread and fish to his disciples, who carried it to the crowd, and everyone in that crowd ate as much, John says, as they wanted. And there was this enormous surplus left over. Now, one contemporary humorist suggested what this scene would have looked like today had Jesus fed the 5,000. I can't eat that. I'm a vegan. Or, is that bread gluten-free? Or, has that fish been tested for mercury? Oh, well, Jesus didn't have those problems. Jesus then dismissed the crowd, and the disciples got into a small boat so that they could cross the lake. But Jesus stayed behind, as we read in John 6:14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. But during the night, the winds picked up, and the waves became rough and threatening. We can imagine the disciples' fear, but suddenly Jesus came to their rescue, walking on the water and delivering them safely to the other shore. We pick up the story the following day, beginning at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Listen to a different translation of this verse. Don't be so concerned about perishable things, like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. So Jesus called them, as he calls us, to take a long view, an eternal perspective, as it were. And it appears that some in that crowd understood that and were thinking to themselves, well, only God can give eternal life. And then they're wondering to themselves, if that's true, then what does each person need to do to enter into that eternal life? So they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the work that God requires? They knew how to get food. you work. If you don't work, you don't eat. But how does a person work for eternal life? What must we do, they ask. Jesus' answer is remarkably simple, as we hear in verse 29. The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent. God wants us to believe in Jesus and to entrust ourselves to him, which feels like the main point in this story, after all. But those questioning Jesus missed it completely. Let's resume reading at verse 30. So they ask him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." They wanted Jesus to give them more of that miraculous bread. But no, that wasn't what Jesus was about. But wouldn't we like miraculous bread? Wouldn't we like bread just given to us? Jesus seeks to shift their attention, it seems, away from the miracle to himself. Listen to what he says in verse 35. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." They were focused on what they had seen Jesus do and what they had experienced. Jesus wants to shift their attention to what he or who he is, not what he's done. He's the bread of life. And not just life as we know it. Eternal life, the greater life. Life that is not extinguished by death. The life of the kingdom of God. And the path to that life is to be in a relationship with the one who is the bread of life. Now, 7 times we hear Jesus say in the Gospel of John, "I am." I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, which Paul talked about so well last Sunday. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, which is where Graham started 2 weeks ago. Now, Graham pointed out that each of these 7 I am statements echoes the story of Moses and the burning bush from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We remember that Moses was caring for his father-in-law's sheep out in this wilderness when he noticed an unusual sight. There was a bush on fire, but the fire didn't consume the bush, and it wasn't extinguished by having consumed all the fuel. As he went for a closer look, he heard God's voice from that bush, telling him that he would be used to deliver the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. His first assignment was to go back to Egypt, where he was a wanted man, incidentally, and to tell the Israelites God's plan to use him to free them from their slavery in Egypt. So Moses asked God a reasonable question. "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent you to them." As Graham reminded us, these declarations, "I am," Jesus boldly reveals himself to us as God. He is also the bread of life. Let's think about bread for a minute. That's why we have a loaf of bread here on the table this morning. We're thinking about bread. Now, in this picture you see, this is the ad for bread that would have been around when I was about 7 or 8 years old. Some of you were about the same age, and you probably saw some silly little ad like this. For enriched bread, wrapped in cellophane, it says, so that you can see exactly the loaf you want. Well, I would look at that loaf today and say, no, that's not the loaf I want. I want this from Hildegard's Bakery. Much better. But notice the look on the girl's face. Look at that. Look at her eyes. Look at her smile. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. So kind of fix her face in your imagination. Bread is sometimes and is often called the staff of life. What does that mean? It actually goes back to the old King James translation of Isaiah 3, verse 1, where bread is called a stay and a staff, meaning that bread is an essential part of our lives. It's a necessity. Matthew Henry, the great theologian from Wales, called bread the staff of life. Jonathan Swift, the great writer from Ireland, referred to bread as the staff of life. They used the word staff in the same way that today we would use the word staple, something that is necessary. We're not talking about a little wire thing that you use to fasten stuff together. Staple is something that's necessary, that's required. Bread is necessary as a part of people's diet. Bread nourishes life. Every culture in our world has had some form of bread. Bannock, chapati, pita, naan, tortillas, bagels, I love them all. Or they have some equivalent to bread. Rice, potatoes, South America, the manioc root, or we call cassava, yuca. There are many foods that are a lot more exciting than bread, like a good hamburger, a good steak. But bread provides regular sustenance. It's the basic starting point. And as the basic starting point, it becomes a symbol for all the rest. Think back to the Lord's Prayer, when he taught us how to pray. And he said, you're going to fill in the blank for me, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. It just encompasses the whole of the food that we need, our daily bread. When Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, he's declaring that he is the essential regular nourishment, that staple of our spiritual lives. In this age and in the age to come. I found this quote in a helpful commentary from N.T. Wright, his John for Everyone. His series of commentaries, John for Everyone, Philippians for Everyone, they're great little short commentaries that you might want to put on your library shelf if you're looking for such a thing. The quote is this: what matters is not what Jesus can do for you. What matters is who Jesus is. Only if you're prepared to be confronted by that in a new way can you begin to understand what he can really do for you, and what he really wants to do for you. Now, like the people in John 6, we can be so focused on what we want from Jesus, they wanted more bread, more fish, that we can fail to understand who Jesus is. The point we're emphasizing this morning is that Jesus is the bread of life. In this I am statement, we're reminded of two realities. Jesus is truly God, and Jesus is the source of our life, certainly our spiritual life. Life apart from Jesus is a poor imitation. There's two basic implications to Jesus being the bread of life that I'd like us to think about this morning. First, the life we have in Christ is a gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's God's gift. We see this in Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The life we have in Christ is God's gift to us, and it's a gift to be shared with other people. I came across this quote while I was preparing for today. I've never seen it before. The people are hungry for the bread of life. Do not offer them a stone. Don't offer them second best. Offer them Jesus, because he is the bread of life. Take them to Jesus. Show them Jesus. People look for the good life in so many places and in such a wide variety of ways. What they don't realize that it's Jesus who is the bread of life. They want life and they want to truly feel alive. They need to turn to Jesus. Second implication is that we need to discipline our spiritual appetites, similar to the way we discipline our physical appetites. Or at least sometimes I discipline my physical appetites. I would love to live on cookies and ice cream. Now, this is obvious to my family. How many times have I heard, "What happened to that ice cream I bought yesterday? What happened to those cookies I baked yesterday?" I don't have to say anything. They know who the guilty party is. I'd go visit my mother, and she was still in Seattle, and I was here. And I'd consume half a cookie jar the first day. She always knew to have it filled up to the brim, to the very top. We should aim at cultivating an appetite for the true bread of life, the bread from heaven. We need to learn and practice being hungry for Jesus. Jesus is the source and nourishment of our lives. He's the Emmanuel, the God with us. Why then do we so often look for satisfaction in life in other places? Why do we seek life in barren places? We need to find our life in the one who is the bread of life. And to do this, we need to discipline our spiritual appetites. We need to come to him with hungry hearts and trust him to give us what we need every day. We do this several ways. We set aside time every day for Bible reading and prayer. That's not an easy thing to do. It isn't. I have a regular habit, but I find if I'm not careful, I can lose that habit in a couple of days. And then I have to work at getting back to it. Because in that time of reading and praying, I'm cultivating my hunger for Jesus. We need to not neglect those hours we spend with other Christians in corporate worship or in a coffee shop, having coffee and talking about the Lord. Because in those times together as the body of Christ, we cultivate our spiritual hunger. We learn to recognize that inner longing that the Spirit places in us. And we feel it as an emptiness and as a longing. And sometimes we're not sure what it is we want. So we go to the junk food. We go to the internet. We go to Facebook. We go to something else. We turn on the TV. When really that longing deep inside of us is for Jesus. And we need to turn those things off and move towards him. We need to learn to use spiritual tools. I'm very soon going to be completing my 76th year of life on this planet. And looking forward to some of the parties. Not the age, but some of the parties anyway. I've had ups and downs in my life. I've had some good times. I've had some not so good times. But what I see through the course of my life, looking back, is how often, beginning mostly in my early teenage years, I used music to help me stay focused on God. I remember when I worked at a Milk White Mud Company in Texas, had to drive almost an hour to work. So I just listened to praise and worship music on the radio on my way there and on the way back. And if I couldn't get it anymore, I just sang it anyway, because it helped me keep my focus. Hymns have been one of the greatest assets of my life spiritually. They've helped me keep a right focus. And good hymn writers keep our thoughts in the right places. Now, I'm going to give you two examples related to this business of spiritual hunger. Just two. "I hunger and I thirst. Jesu, my manna be. Ye living waters burst out of the rock for me. thou bruised and broken bread, my lifelong wants supply, as living souls are fed, oh, feed me, or I die. And there's another song that I heard often when I was very young, and then I didn't hear it again for years and years and years till I was an old guy in my 20s. And I heard it again. I said, wow, yes, that's me. Come every one who is thirsty in spirit. Come every one who is weary and sad. Come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. Remember that bread advertisement with the young girl? Did you notice the sparkle in her eyes, the smile on her face? She could hardly wait. More than hunger, there was an anticipatory joy. Wouldn't it be great if we had that same kind of anticipation and joy about Jesus? We're so hungry for him, we just can't wait to feel his presence. In the word, in prayer, in the body of Christ, singing songs with other believers, we just can't wait to be there. That's what we want. Reminds me of another old gospel song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's eagerly turn our eyes this morning to Jesus, the bread of life, who makes us truly alive now and in the age to come. And let us recommit ourselves to some of those practices and spiritual disciplines that help us keep our eyes on him. They're very important disciplines. Spending time with Jesus every day and spending time with other believers as often as possible. His promise to us, the thief comes only to steal and kill. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus, the bread of life, wants to give us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the bread of life, for being our bread, the essential nourishment that gives us life both now and in the age to come. We confess that we have too often fed our souls on lesser things and have suffered in poor spiritual health as a consequence. Help us, Lord, to find our true life in you, and help us to cultivate a growing hunger for you and for the life that you give, and enable us to share that life with other people. For we ask it in your name. Amen. We are going to share together in communion this morning. Let us hear the words of institution from the New Testament. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There are some things that we really can't understand. Our human brains just aren't big enough or strong enough. But we can only embrace by our faith, a faith that Jesus gives us, which is big enough and strong enough. We're going to meet with Jesus here in the Lord's Supper. If you're watching online, you too can meet with Jesus here in the Lord's Supper. We encourage you to take a bit of bread, a cup of juice, a cup of wine, whatever you have there, and be prepared to come to the living bread of life. What we're doing this morning is no mere ritual that we do as some old archaic tradition. It's full of life. It's full of the presence of the Lord. It's much more than just remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's an experience of the risen Savior here and now together. As we bring our faith to this table, expecting to meet Jesus, who we know his presence and his strength will be with us and will sustain us for our journey. As we prepare our hearts and minds for this communion service, let's sing together, "Behold the Lamb."